Would you like to help a college or seminary student attend the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference? You can purchase a conference scholarship for a contribution of $120 to Issues Etc. You can donate online at issuesetc.org/scholarship, or you can make your $120 check payable to Issues Etc., write scholarship in the memo line, and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
I can easily see how someone could get the impression, reading the Old Testament, that God is different in the Old Testament than he is in the New Testament. In the New Testament, there's a lot of talk about love and grace and mercy. And of course, there's some of that in the Old Testament as well. There's a lot of that in the Old Testament. But there's also something else there in the Old Testament that is problematic for many students of the Old Testament, many people who look into it and say, wow, it just seems like things were different. Maybe even God was different back then in the Old Testament. Maybe it comes down to this question. The God of the Old Testament seems to want something. He seems sometimes even to want something before he'll give something. The old Latin term would be quid pro quo. You grease my hand, I'll grease yours. He seems to want to make a bargain or make a deal with his people, or at the very least require things of them as conditions. Is that true? We're going to begin a series on that very question. Is the God of the Old Testament quid pro quo? Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer joins us. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back.
Hey, it's great to be here, Todd.
Before we get into some of those Old Testament verses, you wanted to point us to a couple in the New Testament that kind of serve as, getting our feet on the ground before we begin. What is it?
Well, you want to look at a couple of things, but the idea of a favor for a favor, something for something. You do this, and then God does something for you. You scratch my back, I scratch yours. Kind of an idea. What you typically see in the New Testament with these prosperity preachers on the television, on the radio, they like to pick these passages out of the New Testament and then take them back into the Old Testament. And then they have a whole theology of this name it, claim it, blab it and grab it. It's this whole health and wealth, and God just wants to release the inner millionaire that's in you. But it's always about material and financial gain. And you'll see this, their main proof text there in Galatians chapter 3, in which you have Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Now, we as Lutherans are very familiar with this passage, very gospel-centered. But they don't want to focus there. They want to focus on the next portion of that passage. And it's the so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. And so this is where they're going to focus, is this idea of if you do this for God, God's going to do something for you, this blessing of Abraham. And you go back to the blessing of Abraham, and they say it's a monetary, material blessing. It's a prosperity blessing. It's the idea of sowing seeds. They'll even talk about this seeds of faith offerings. You'll get such passages in the New Testament, like in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, when you're talking about God loving the cheerful giver, that whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So this is the idea that if you give this money, then God is going to give these returns to you. You know, if you send in $10 to this ministry of some guy's name, whoever the guy may be, if it's a Copeland or Hinn or even Joyce Myers or even the wonderful Pastor Dollar, you're going to get this tenfold reward. And so this is that idea of the I scratch your back, you scratch mine, you do something for God favorably towards God. God then looks favorably toward you and blesses you. But it's always focused in a monetary, material, physical prosperity here in this earth, that God wants you to be rich. I mean, that's the bottom line, and that's why Jesus came. He came to make the poor rich.
Okay, let's look back at that Genesis passage. In fact, kind of the genesis of the whole idea that someone might say, oh, here's the first time it sounds like God is being quid pro quo, and that's in Genesis chapter 12, where God first calls Abraham. Now the Lord said to Abraham, this first three verses, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and those who dishonor you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. First, let's deal with that passage. It does, first of all, it does sound like God saying, look, go, and then I'll bless you, and then we'll deal with the other part. How do we sort out that first part?
Well, this is the call of Abraham. Of course, Abraham is an unbeliever. Abraham does not have faith. He's worshiping a multitude of gods. He's being called out of darkness into light through God's word. And so God is going to bless him in this, and he's going to take him from the land where he was, and he's going to bring him into this promised land. He's going to give to him this land. So there's a blessing with the land. And that's where all these prosperity preachers, they focus on this as material goods, the riches of the land, because the idea is if you have land, then you're going to have crops. If you have crops, then you're going to have money. I mean, you're going to have cattle. You're going to have all these riches that come with the land. And so God is giving this blessing that I'm going to bless you. Now, the emphasis here is not on Abraham per se, but the emphasis is really on God, on what God is doing. God is the one who is blessing, but in particular, this blessing that God is talking about is ultimately going to be seen in the seed of Abraham, the offspring, the son of Abraham, who will bless all the nations. And this, of course, is the Christ, the promise of the seed that was given to Adam and to Eve, that the seed of the woman is going to crush the serpent's head. So we're looking at the promise that God is giving to humanity, that this seed is going to come through Abraham. So Abraham is going to be taken out of this land. He's taken out of darkness into God's light. He's being converted to the true faith. And that true faith is always rooted in that promise of the Messiah. And this is how the land is going to be blessed. And remember, when you go to the Garden of Eden, Adam is supposed to take care of the land. That Adam, of course, comes from the ground. That he is the one that's going to return to the ground. From dust you came, to dust you shall return, because of this curse, because of sin that brings death. And then, of course, the land itself is going to be cursed. There's going to be the thorns and there's going to be the thistles. And this whole connection to the promise of the land and the promise of the blessing is always to the promise of the Messiah and the redemption that he comes to bring. So this is really the focus, is on what God is doing and what God is promising in this gift that God is now giving to Abraham.
It's repeated again in Genesis 27, this time not to Abraham, but to Jacob via Abraham's son, Isaac. So this would be Abraham's grandson receiving this blessing, again, in that kind of story of deception. But it ends there in verse 28 of Genesis 27. Cursed is everyone who curses you, and blessed is everyone who blesses you. How would you sort that one out in this case?
Well, see, again, when you take this quid pro quo type idea that, you know, you scratch God's back, he scratches yours, you do something good for God, God's going to give something good to you, that if you bless Jacob, then you're going to get blessed. But if you curse Jacob, you're going to get cursed. I mean, you'll even see this in all the televangelists and the radio personalities who are talking about the nation state of modern-day Israel, that if you do something like you give money to modern-day Israel, then God's going to bless you, as if the people who've rejected the Messiah are still God's people and the church is just an afterthought and we are illegitimate children of Abraham. I mean, this is just pure nonsense. But this is the language when you're looking at this, so the language of, well, if you do this conditional statement, then this will happen. If you do that, then that will happen. But again, the issue here is this blessing is continuing from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, that this blessing of the land is always tied to the blessing of the incarnation, that you have the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and the plentiful of the grain and the wine, that this is the abundance of the garden. I mean, this is the language, again, that Adam in the garden was to take care of the garden, and it's from that garden that you would have the fruit. You don't have the wine without a vine. You don't have the grapes without the water from heaven. That God provides provides us. You don't have the bread. You don't have the grain without the rain that comes from heaven, the water from heaven. That God is the one who is constantly supplying the rain for us, giving to us what we need in our bodies and, of course, what we need in our soul, always teaching us from the physical to the spiritual that man does not live on bread alone, but man lives on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. But even with this blessing here that is given to Jacob, the emphasis now is on that blessing of the seed, the promise of the Messiah, the one who comes to reverse the curse. Again, the ground is cursed, the thorns and the thistles. That's the opposite of paradise. This is paradise lost. But he's coming to give us a new earth, a new heavens, a new creation. And so the emphasis is really on God's coming kingdom through Christ, not this material blessing that now it's been going from Abraham to his son Isaac, and now to his son Jacob, and as the prosperity preachers will say, that it also is now your right, you're entitled to this because you are heirs of this promise, you are spiritual sons of Abraham, you just need to name it and claim it. I mean, in the scripture, it's very clear where Jesus will say that God reigns and gives bread both to the wicked and to the righteous, to the unbeliever and to the believer. But here, the issue isn't that if you do this, then God is going to do that for you. Instead, this issue here is that the blessing of the Messiah, the reverse of the curse, this death is going to be brought back to life, is going to be through the seed of Jacob. And so that's where that promise is in the promise of the incarnation, the promise of redemption.
We're going to talk about Numbers 24, again, a repetition of the blessings and the curses in a different context. As we answer the question, is the God of the Old Testament quid pro quo? Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of the weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy.
The number of recent Christian martyrs is staggering. 90,000 Christians are estimated to have died for the faith in the past year alone. Wondering what to think and how to prepare to endure persecution yourself? Check out Mays, the Lutheran Witness, for insight on memorizing the scriptures, learning from the early church martyrs, and looking to Christ on the cross for comfort. Not a subscriber? Visit cph.org/trylutheranwitness for a special offer. $6.99 for 6 digital or print issues. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective.
Children are a heritage from the Lord, but what of those who've not been given the gift of a child? The cross of barrenness affects not only childless couples, it affects the family, friends, and pastors who love and care for them. I'm Katie Schuerman, and I'm partnering with Emmanuel Press to publish the second edition of my book, He Remembers the Barren, a story about the hope and contentment found only in Christ, no matter the cross we bear. Visit emmanuelpress.us to learn more. emmanuelpress.us.
The 500th anniversary of the Reformation approaches. A good time to ask, who are we as confessional Lutherans? What's our heritage? The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission has produced the Layman's Guide to Theological History. Go to the clcc.org and see which of these presentations and books would be most helpful to you and your fellow parishioners. And consider becoming a member with us as the CLCC seeks to help more people know what it means to be a confessional Lutheran. TheCLCC.org.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry, lcms.org/deaconess.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Calvary Lutheran, Elgin, Illinois. Advent Lutheran, Zionsville, Indiana, Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Worth, Texas, Holy Cross Lutheran, Albany, Oregon, St. John's Lutheran, Evanston, Indiana, Mount Calvary Lutheran, San Antonio, Texas, Good Shepherd Lutheran, Boise, Idaho, Village Lutheran, Ladue, Missouri, Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa, St. Paul Lutheran, Clarinda, Iowa, Trinity Lutheran, Lebanon, Missouri, Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri, the Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California, Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Freeburg, Illinois, and Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Support, the Issues Etc. 300.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest, and we're beginning a series on the question, is the God of the Old Testament quid pro quo? Walking through some of those Old Testament passages. We were talking about the curses and the blessings, that promise of curses and blessings, and it's found again in a kind of peculiar context in Numbers 24, and you wanted to talk about it. What would you say there, Brian?
Well, in Numbers 24, we know this passage. It's a very famous passage with Balaam the prophet and Balak the king. Balak is the king of Moab. He knows that the Israelites are coming out of Egypt, and they're coming into his land, and they're coming toward him. So he hires this prophet for hire, Balaam, right? And when Balaam is supposed to speak a curse on the people of God, but he can't. When he goes to speak, he actually speaks a blessing upon the people of God, because the Holy Spirit actually comes upon him and uses him as an instrument. And so you'll see this in Numbers 24, where Balaam speaks and he says, God brings him out of Egypt, him being Israel, and is for him like the horns of the wild ox. He shall eat up the nations. And so here Balaam is saying exactly what the Israelites are going to do, because God is with them. His adversaries, he shall break their bones in pieces and pierce them through with his arrow. He is crouched, he lays down like a lion, like a lioness, who will rouse him up. And then he goes on to say these same words that we just heard. Blessed are those who bless you, and cursed are those who curse you. That the one who curses Israel will be cursed by God, and the one who blesses Israel will be blessed by God. Now, again, a kind of a face value out of the context, it just seems like, oh, well, that's the whole point of this, is that Abraham has this blessing, and this blessing of Abraham is now extended to the Gentiles in the New Testament. That's the whole point of the redemption of Christ, is to get rid of the curse, that now we're blessed in him and we can have all this monetary physical blessing. But again, even in this passage itself in Numbers 24, the greater context here is about the person and work of Christ, that this redemption is not merely about material possessions, that God didn't come just to make us rich monetarily, and that if we're poor, we're cursed by God. In fact, you know, Jesus will say, blessed are the poor, right? But here in Numbers 24, this is also precisely where Balaam says, I see him. Now he's talking about the Messiah, the promised seed that's connected to this blessing of Abraham, that I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and he shall crush the forehead of Moab. Now, this is Moab. Moab is the king of Moab is hiring Balaam here to say this curse. But again, the Moabites are full of deception and darkness of the devil. They have been tricked and deceived, and they follow all this false worship. They don't have the word of God. They don't have the blessing of God, which is a blessing of spiritual life that ultimately will be made manifest in the blessing of a new creation, a new heaven, in the resurrection of the body. And so in the end, you do have this definite spiritual and physical blessing in the resurrection of the body, where the soul and the spirit are combined together once again on the last day, and there's no longer sin that's clinging and pulling us down and plaguing us and ruling over us, that the devil has been completely defeated. But here you have the Moabites Levites, who are kind of the epitome of false worship. This whole worship of the contemporaries of the Israelites will be tempted to follow after, trying to be creative, trying to make new and exciting ways to access God's blessings. I mean, this is the whole irony. But the one who's going to come, you see the star coming out of Jacob. Of course, you have this image and picture with the wise men coming from the east because they saw his star. Well, he's the one who's going to crush the forehead of the Moabites. He's going to eradicate this idolatry, this false worship. All of these false images will be done away with, because in the incarnation we have the true image. The Son is the visible image of the invisible God. And now we're talking about conversion of hearts, eyes being open and ears being open to God's blessing with his word. And the blessing with his word is life, and it is life abundant, meaning into eternal life, a life with God now and into eternity. But he's the one who's going to destroy all of this false worship, this false understanding of a God. And this name it, claim it God, they see God as kind of this deity that doesn't exist, a deity that you scratch his back, that he needs something done for him, and he looks to you to serve him somehow so that he can then in return do something in response for compensation for what you've done to him. I mean, this is all a silliness. This is paganism. This is kind of the idea of the ancient world, where they were in deception and darkness. They were always trying to do things for their deities so that in return they could get something out of their deities. But this is not how the true God works. Again, the real issue here is that humanity is sinful, but on the contrast we have, God is merciful. So the whole issue is about God in his mercy and his promise and what he freely gives, the free gift of the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation with him.
Let's take another break, and when we come back, we're going to look at Deuteronomy 7, where it's made even more explicit. And if you're reading this and it sounds like God is setting a condition on, well, what it's listed here, his love, his blessing, the multiplication of his blessings, the fruit of the womb, the fruit of the ground, grain, wine, oil. He says, because, and this is Deuteronomy chapter 7, because you listen to these rules and keep and do them, the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and steadfast love that he swore to your fathers. We will take that apart with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer in our series, Answering the Question, Is the God of the Old Testament Quid Pro Quo? He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. There's a link to that at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand.
The Reformation's relevancy, natural law, news discernment, modern-day apostles and prophets, depression, catechizing our children. You can meet and hear Issues Etc. regular guests discussing these topics at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 9th and 10th in Collinsville, Illinois. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Registration is $120. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 9th and 10th in Collinsville, Illinois.
St. Jacobi Lutheran Church in Shawnee, Wisconsin has a special guest each and every week. It isn't you, but it is Jesus Christ. He is a guest, and he is also the one who comes to serve you with his preached word and his broken body and shed blood. You are invited to be served by Jesus on Saturday evening at 6:30 and Sunday morning at 9 a.m. Visit www.stjakobi.org for more information.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
People are talking about the Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Lutheran FCU was created solely to serve LCMS workers, families, and entities, and proceeds benefit LCMS organizations. Lutheran FCU offers deposit accounts and loans and has service access at thousands of branches and ATMs nationwide. Lutheran FCU also offers members Christian-based lending advice for new loans and refinancing, minimal account fees, and superior personalized service. Check them out at LutheranFCU.org.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's a series answering the question, is the God of the Old Testament quid pro quo? Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. Pastor Ketchelmeyer, let's talk about Deuteronomy 7. I read a portion of it before the break, but it simply comes out and says, and you're going to need to explain this, because you listen to these rules and keep and do them, the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the steadfast love that he swore to your fathers. And then he goes on to describe how he's going to keep that covenant. How do we answer the question, is God quid pro quo, in light of that verse?
Yeah, very good. In this passage, when we're talking about the covenant, this is the covenant that God makes with his people. Now, remember that what happens in Egypt is that the people of God are in captivity. They are in slavery. They cannot free themselves. God is the one who comes and he delivers them, and he brings them out of slavery, and he says, now you are my people. So he doesn't say, if you do these things, then you become my people. He says, you are my people, and I am your God. So he doesn't say, if you do these things, then I become your God. Instead, you are my people, I am your God, and these are the ways that you are beginning to learn to walk in, listening to my voice and rejoicing. So when the Lord gives this covenant and he talks about his commitment to his people, this whole language here of threats and promises are given. That yes, there are definitely threats for not listening to God's word, and then there are promises for listening to God's word. That all of this is teaching us that man does not live by bread alone. Now, that's that constant lesson that the people of God are trying to learn throughout the days of being taken out of Egypt in the wilderness, that they constantly become hungry and they don't have food. But the Lord promises that he is going to sustain them, that he's the one that will give them what they need and they shall lack nothing, that they are learning to live by faith and learning to listen to God and trust in his promises. So yes, there are threats and there's promises given in this covenant. Because the contrast is that when you go into this promised land, the land in which the Messiah will come, the seed will crush the serpent's head, he will be born in Bethlehem, the house of bread, and he will die in Jerusalem. And he is going to be the one who restores creation. But in this land, when you are waiting and you are to live by faith, you will be tempted to listen to different voices. And when you go astray and you go in your own way, God is giving them the threats, knowing that there is no life without his word. There is no forgiveness of sins without his word. There is no salvation without his word. And ultimately, of course, this is in the incarnate word, Christ himself. There is no such salvation. There is no other savior besides him. So the people of God are to learn this lesson and know that when they get into the promised land, they will be tempted to go astray and to worship like the Moabites. Again, these are the contemporaries in the land who are trying to worship in their own ways what they think is right in their own sight, in their own entertainment, in their own extravaganza, where they gather the people together to feel the presence of the invisible. Well, here in Deuteronomy 7, prior to these verses here that talk about the blessings of the multiplication of the grain and the wine and the oil and even the fruit of the womb and the animals and everything that you have, all this material possessions in the land. Well, prior to this in chapter 7, if you go back up to verse 5, you see that the Lord is going to address this issue of being tempted to follow a different word, to turn your hearts away from God and your ears listening to different voices. Because when you get into that land, both the righteous and the wicked will have rain that comes down from heaven and provide food, will provide the bread, will provide the wine, the grain, and the grapes. And so when you're in the land, you're going to be tempted to look to the other people and say, how do you get favor with your deities? And they show you a way in which you can do this, a man-made method of gaining favor with the divine. But the Lord says, do not listen to them. So in fact, he says here in chapter 7 that you will break down their altars and dash into pieces all of their pillars. Get rid of all of their carved images with fire. In other words, what the Lord is saying is don't even be tempted to try to mimic their style of worship, because it will come and the temptation will be here, but don't be stumbling over it. And so they are told by God to remove this temptation by just eliminating their altars, destroy them, don't worship in the style of their contemporaries here, so that they would be led astray and not listening to God's voice. This is always the issue with the prophets. The prophets are always sent when the people of God have turned their hearts away from God, and they have hardened their hearts to God in rebellion against Him, and they refuse to listen to His voice, and they resist the work of the Holy Spirit. Their necks become stiff, and they look another way, and they look at the way of earthly worship here, the wisdom of the world. And so the Lord is assuring them in chapter 7, saying, you are a holy people to the Lord your God. Now, of course, God himself alone is the only one who is holy, and he's the one who can make us holy by bestowing his holiness upon us. Well, how does he give us his holiness? How do we borrow this from him? Well, it's through his instituted means. That's where his word has put into place all the Levitical sacrifices, where there is the shedding of blood to bring the forgiveness of sins. Now, of course, all those Levitical sacrifices are a shadow and a type of the reality to come, and the all-availing sacrifice of Christ on the cross, so that you're being trained to listen to God, to hear his word, to trust in his promises that he alone is holy, and he alone makes his people holy, and he does this in his way. And his way, of course, is through the incarnation, that blessing that's given to Abraham, the blessing of the seed that will then be a blessing to all the nations. All the Gentiles will be blessed in this seed. So here in chapter 7, the Lord is giving them these words of promise, the words of gospel that the Lord himself has chosen them as his treasured possession out of all of the people on the face of the earth. And he even goes on to say, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that Yahweh has chosen you. In fact, you were the fewest of all the people. It is not because of you and what you've done. It's not this quid pro quo that if you give me these favors, I'll give you those favors. Instead, you are completely his people by grace alone. This is God's choosing. It's all because of who God is. God is love. God is faithful to his promises. So here in chapter 7, it says, God loves you, and he's keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that Yahweh has brought you out with a mighty hand, and he has redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So whenever you confess who God is and what he's done, you always confess that he's the one who has redeemed us. He's the one who delivers us. He's the one who saves us. He's the one who gives us life. And of course, there is no other Savior but God, and it's the same God in the Old Testament as the New Testament. The triune God speaks through the Son in the Spirit, giving to us this wisdom from above, that in him alone do we have life and holiness. Don't follow after any other voice and try to do this quid pro quo like all the Gentiles do and the pagans, where they try to do favors for their deities so that their deities will do favors for them.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, thank you very much.
Great to be here, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Dr. Meg Meeker about fatherhood. And on This Week in Pop American Christianity, Pastor Chris Roseborough will answer the question, does God threaten to kill those who oppose God's anointed? We'll also play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.